This morning, as we are continuing our series, Misfits, I want to talk to you about the sick. Not the physically sick, but the spiritually sick. We kicked off our series last week by talking about the untouchable. The untouchable represents people who are despised and alienated and suffer because of no fault of their own. And by sharp contrast, the sick are alienated and despised because of what they've done. They're the type of people that might make you exclaim, "You make me sick." You know, like those types of people. People who disgust because of their choices and their actions. You know, if the untouchable are those in society that are abused, the sick are those who are the abusers. And today's account that we're going to read is found in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. And it records an encounter that Jesus had with someone who was spiritually sick. And to understand what Jesus was doing hanging out with these type of people, we're going to need to read the story together. So if you've got a Bible with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 27. If you don't, that's okay. You can just follow along on the screen. It says, "Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with such scum?' Jesus answered them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent.'" In this account, there's two different types of people, right? There's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and then there's the tax collectors and sinners. Now, the Pharisees are going to make an appearance in more than one of our stories as we go through this series. So I'm going to take a little bit of time to explain what a Pharisee is and what makes a Pharisee. You know, Pharisees often, if you've grown up in church, get a bad rap. They get a bad rap because they're constantly in conflict with Jesus. But it's important to understand that the reason that they're constantly in conflict with Jesus is because they actually agreed with a lot of Jesus' teachings, but they just really butted head on a few areas, and a few very important areas at that. And you know what, to be honest with you, I can't help but relate a little bit to a Pharisee. I honestly, if I'm going to be completely truthful with you, sometimes I feel like I've got just a little bit of a Pharisee in me. And a very wise person once said that there's a little Pharisee in all of us. See, so the question that mattered more than anything to a Pharisee was, who is a true Israelite? Or another way to put that would be, who is really the people of God? See, because it had become obvious after decades over the centuries of history that not everyone who was of Jewish descent was really devoted follower of God. And as a result of that, there were people who were more familiar with being in captivity. Because of the rejection of God, they would be put into captivity, and so they were more familiar with being in captivity or being in exile than they were with being at home in the land that God had given them. And so they're feeling this tension of, okay, so what does it mean to be an Israelite? Because the land, we keep getting sent out of it, and just because you're Jewish doesn't mean that you serve the Lord. So what does it mean to be a true Israelite? That was what they wanted to find out. And so they would cling to passages like Leviticus 20, 24 to 26 as a guidance for their life. And it says this, "I am the Lord your God, who has set you apart from all other people. You must therefore make a distinction between ceremonially clean and unclean animals, and between clean and unclean birds. You must not defile yourselves by eating any unclean animal or bird or creature that scurries along the ground. I have identified them as being unclean for you. You must be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own." You see, for the Pharisee, it was survival by separation. It was survival by separation. They were desperately clinging to their identity. You know, if they would be good, if they would stay clean, if they wouldn't associate with people who worshipped other gods or sinned or who were unclean, then they would be the true Israel. William A. Simmons writes, "The goal of the Pharisee was to ensure the survival of Israel in the midst of religious compromise and political threat. In the midst of captivity and in the midst of moral compromise that was happening, the Pharisees were trying to hold true to what they had been taught." And it's precisely at this point where the Pharisees and Jesus clashed heads all the time. See, what was Jesus, a respected teacher, doing hanging out with these scum? Doesn't he know that he must stay separate? Now, the second group of people, the scum, if you will, were tax collectors. Now, you know, reading this through our 2019 lenses, it might be a little hard to understand why people hated tax collectors so much. You know, sure, no one likes paying taxes, but I think as a general rule, we don't hate people who work for Canada Revenue Agency just because they work for a tax agency, right? So there's a little bit more going on here. So what was it that caused people to really dislike tax collectors in Jesus' time? Well, to start with, politically, tax collectors were considered compromised at best and traitors at the worst. See, they weren't taking taxes from Israelites for Israelites. They were taking taxes from their fellow Israelites, and they were giving them to the oppressive Roman government. And so at best, politically, they were supporting a broken system, and at worst, they were traitors. And as you can imagine, that didn't make them very popular among their fellow Jews. Secondly, they were considered religiously unclean. Their business required them to come in contact with Gentiles all the time. They were constantly eating and drinking and dealing with people who were like their Roman Gentile counterparts, right? They're people who were unclean. And so this made them unclean. And this was in direct opposition to the Pharisees' spiritual philosophy of survival by separation. And third, and perhaps what really upset people the most, tax collectors were known for not being the most morally upright people. You know, the phrase taking candy from a baby would apply here. You see, the way that taxes were collected in the time of Jesus, was they were probably tolls on the road, and they would come up to you, and they would take the tax required by Caesar, and then they would take their wage as well. The problem was that their wage was arbitrary and quite often unfair and dishonest and quite shameful. And so they would take quite a bit off of the top for themselves, and they would become rich while everyone else became poor. They would also confiscate undeclared goods, and they would keep those for themselves as well. And so people just really did not like tax collectors. They were just not the popular people on the block. They were wealthy. They had lots of friends. They had a high place in overall society. But amongst their fellow countrymen, they were looked down upon and despised. See, they weren't upstanding citizens. They weren't even your average Joes. They were feared and despised. And yet, when Jesus called Levi, he answered. When Jesus called Levi, he answered, and it ticked the Pharisees right off. It made them so angry. And this story teaches us some very important lessons about God's saving grace towards us. About God's grace towards us and about God's grace towards others. See, grace by its very definition is undeserved favor. It's something that you cannot earn, something that was not owed to you but given to you freely. And Levi, if anyone, was undeserving. And Jesus noticed him. And he called him. Out of all of the people that Jesus ran into that day, out of all the people that Jesus talked to that day, out of all the people that Jesus probably healed that day, what was it about Levi that Jesus called? And as we look closely, maybe we'll get closer to that answer. See, grace can't be earned or bought, but what we learn from the life of Levi is that it is costly. Grace can't be earned or bought, but it is costly. You know, pastors love to tell you that God's grace is free. In fact, I love to tell you that God's grace is free, and uncompromisingly so. In Ephesians 2:8, it tells us that God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. But just because grace is free does not mean that it is not costly. Just because grace is free does not mean that it's not costly. And to be honest with you, this is something that has taken me a good amount of time in my Christian walk to wrestle with and to try to understand, because at first glance, it seems kind of like an oxymoron. You know, but I can promise you it's not a smooth marketing campaign where it's, you know, it's completely free and then you find out that it's a 30-day trial and you got to put in your credit card information, right? You know, we must understand that Levi has done nothing to deserve Jesus' attention, but Jesus calls Levi because he knows that Levi will follow. And that's the point, that Jesus' call is for those who will follow him. Jesus' call is for those who will follow him. You know, let's not try to pretend that the decision to follow Jesus didn't cost Levi anything. In fact, we read right in the text, it says, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. He left everything to follow Jesus. See, there was no plan B, that after walking out of the job in what I imagine was probably the middle of the day, he wasn't going to be able to go back there. There was no plan B. He was following Jesus. And in the same way, countless Christians around the world have given up their jobs, their security, their homes, even their family or their lives for the sake of following Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Christian who had to learn what it meant to follow Jesus amidst Nazi Germany. And he was later imprisoned and executed for what he believed in. And he writes this. He says, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because he gives a man the only true life." We know that Levi found the only true life that day. And in fact, his name was changed to Matthew. And he's accredited to writing the Gospel of Matthew. But the true cost of grace is not found in our decision to follow Jesus. No, the true cost of grace is found in a man who bled and died, in a God who would stop at nothing so that we could have a relationship with him. The true cost of grace is found in a God who so loved that he gave, and in his Son who laid down his life for his friends. The true cost of grace was paid by Jesus on the cross all of those years ago. That is the most costly part of grace. And now because of his sacrifice, we are set free. We didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, but it is given to us freely. So the first thing that we can learn about grace is that it is costly. The second lesson that we can learn about grace from this passage is that it isn't fair. Grace is not fair. One thing that my son Caleb cares about more than anything else in the world is that things are fair. Things must be just and right. That is until you tell him that he was the one who punched his sister first, and then it doesn't matter as much, you know? But when we look at the story of Levi, you know, he's so overjoyed that Jesus has chosen him. Jesus, out of all the people, has picked him to be his disciples. He's so excited, so he gathers all of his friends together. And you need to understand that his friends were other tax collectors, other sinners, other people that were not looked upon well. And he gathers them together and he hosts a feast in his house with Jesus as the guest of honor. So Jesus and his disciples and all of these people are sitting and they're eating together, they're feasting together, they're having a good time. And while Jesus is feasting inside with Levi and his friends, the Pharisees are standing outside grumbling. You can see the distance there. They're standing outside and they're grumbling. It says that they complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" These people make me sick. Aren't you embarrassed to be seen with them? See, the sad irony of this moment is that the Pharisees, who had devoted their entire lives to serving God, missed him when he was standing right in front of them. In their efforts to be separate for God, they were actually separated from him. See, they not only towed the religious line, they preserved it. And instead of winning an audience with Jesus, they play second fiddle to these sick people. How is that fair? Believe it or not, there are two equal enemies of the gospel. There are two equal enemies of grace. Legalism and antinomianism. That's a long word. Legalism is the belief that God's favor depends on our ability to keep his law. Antinomianism is the belief that because there is grace, we can do whatever we want. Tim Keller writes, "For both the legalist and the antinomian, obedience to the law is simply the way to get things from God, not a way to get God, not a way to resemble, no, delight and love him for his sake." See, if you're legalistic, you're thinking, you know what, God will only love me if I do X, Y, and Z. Other than that, he's a tyrant. If you think, you know what, I've been saved and now I'm free to do whatever I want, then you still don't think that God is good, because you don't think that what he wants for you is best. You don't trust him. And so they're both equal enemies of the gospel. Both simply believe that God cannot be trusted. They both believe the lie that God is the not to be trusted because he does not love me, false father. And the only real cure for either of these illnesses that are so clearly portrayed in this story is the gospel. So the Pharisees are standing outside in the cold, and they are complaining and they are grumbling. And they're complaining to the disciples, and then Jesus, I imagine, overhears them. And he comes out, and I imagine only for a moment, and he says something to them that just absolutely silences them before he goes back in. He says to the complainers, he says, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent." See, the irony here is that the Pharisees thought that they were righteous. In fact, the NLT removes a little bit of the irony. A more accurate translation is that Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And what he's saying to the Pharisees is, you guys think that you are righteous. You guys think that because you have followed every rule, that we're best buds, that you have made a way to God. But that's not the way it is. People who are truly righteous are the people who recognize that they need me. See, the Pharisees think that they're righteous when they are not. Levi is actually much more righteous than they are. And this is the third lesson that we learn about grace, and that is that grace is for those who recognize their need. A professor in college, Roger Stronstad, would always say the kingdom of God is for those who recognize their true condition. And I think that is such a profound statement, that we recognize that all of us, deep down, inside, need a Savior. Even if we've been following God our entire lives, we are still dependent on him. You know, what is our true condition? In Romans 3, 23 to 24, it lays it out very plainly for us. It says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight." You know, I don't go to the doctor often, but when I do go to the doctor, I constantly have this frustration and this problem where I go in and the doctor opens the door and he takes one look at me, and you could see it all over his face. They're thinking, "What are you doing here? You know, because I'm young and I'm not overweight, immediately they think, well, you're healthy. You know, what are you doing here? I'm like, well, haven't you ever heard of WebMD? You're a little slow on the uptake, but it came. That's good. There's some coffee in the back. But, you know, they take one look at me and they make a judgment call. They make a judgment call that you look fine, so you must be healthy. How often do we do that with our spiritual lives? You look fine. I look fine. They look fine. They don't need Jesus. They don't need Christianity. Your life seems to be together. But the kingdom of God is for those who recognize their true condition. See, because the great irony was that the I have my life together Pharisees were the ones who are still sick at the end of the story. You know, we often think that if we can be good enough people, then we're good enough. You know, and we can get good at fooling others. We can get so good at it that we actually fool ourselves. You know, we look at ourselves and say, you know, what am I doing here? I'm healthy. And sometimes it can be so easy to judge other people based on their sins that are so much more obvious than ours. You know, there's some sins that are just so blatant, it's so easy to judge someone by, but man, pride sure is sneaky, isn't it? We forget where Jesus found us. We forget where Jesus found us. But Jesus' call isn't to the healthy, it's to the sick. Jesus' call is for all those who will follow him. You see, the Pharisees thought that the sick people were the morally depraved people. But the symptoms vary. The sick people are the people who have spiritual brokenness. And that is all of us. And the only way to be made whole, the only way to be healed, restored, and redeemed is through Jesus. You know, as we bring our time to a close this morning, I want to leave us with a question. And this question is corporate in nature, but it bears individual responsibility. And that question is, what type of church will we be? Will we be a refuge for saints from the world? Or will we be a hospital for the hurting? Will we be a church that welcomes the untouchable and embraces the sick? Will this be a place where people are welcomed and where they belong long before they ever learn to behave? Long before they ever make a decision to begin the journey of following Jesus, will we welcome them here? Forget about what their life looks like. We all have the same need for the same Savior. And I believe that this church is a hospital for the hurting. I believe that we're going to be inside the house with Levi and his friends. And I want to invite you to come in and not to stand outside cold-hearted like the Pharisees. You know, we can point a judgmental finger at the world, or we can be courageously compassionate. Because it takes courage to be compassionate. So what type of church will we be? I believe that we are a church that is a hospital for the hurting, a place where people with brokenness are made whole. I truly believe that the best days of this church are ahead of us, not behind us. Will you stand with me as we pray together? You know, I'm believing while I'm talking, prayer team, feel free to come on up. I believe that there are two very clear responses to this message this morning. Two very clear responses. And the first is, I want to ask you, is Jesus calling you? No, have you not made a decision to put your life and your trust into Jesus and to follow him? Today I want you to know, just like Jesus called Levi all those years ago, he is calling you. And you've done nothing to deserve it, you've done nothing to earn it. But he's chosen you. He says, come, follow me. And if that's you, I want to encourage you today to make the first step to follow Jesus as we sing this song. Secondly, this one hurts a little bit more. Maybe you're standing outside in the cold. Maybe you're standing outside in the cold and you found yourself looking at people not through loving eyes, but through eyes saying, like, why can't they just get their lives together? And if that is you, I believe that the call for Jesus is to come inside. Come inside. You're welcome too. We all need the same Savior.